John 14. Now, if you have a sermon notes insert, I listed on there John 14 basically is our scripture. I'm going to read. I'm not going to read all of this text, but I want us to read portions of it, beginning with verse 1 of John 14. This is a very familiar verse of Scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I just quickly read those two verses, but I want us to think about who's saying this. These are the words of Jesus, the Christ Himself. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look at verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he believes in me. The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Would you say helper? That's also translated comforter. Would you say that? Comforter. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. This morning I want to preach a message called The Gift of Usefulness. The Gift of Usefulness. We are surely very much know a lot about giving gifts to people we love. And, you know, whether it be depending on what stage of life you're in, a family member, a friend, maybe your husband or wife, your child, you give gifts. And we give them to those in our life that we love. In these verses of John 14, we see Jesus giving the greatest of gifts. Now, let's not miss the point that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? Who is that? Son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we understand that. That is the supreme gift, Jesus Christ. But what we have here is the Father and Son giving another gift. It's the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, I must go away and I'll send the Comforter to you. Now, we don't need to be confused by the fact that this is not the Holy Spirit's first introduction to us in the Scriptures. In fact, we've seen the Spirit of God move upon the face of the deep in Genesis, in the very creation of the world. We've seen the Holy Spirit moving mightily through the pages of the Old Testament as God's people were empowered by the Holy Spirit and moved upon by the Holy Spirit. But here Jesus is saying, I must go away, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you and comfortless. I'm not going to leave you without a helper. In fact, I must go away so that He can come to you. He said, I'm going to go away, and He's going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come here to help you and to be with you. And so we want to uncover that a little bit this morning. You see, when we read this text, it says, Jesus says to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. He says it on down in the section, this chapter as well. He says it again. Do not be troubled. So I would tell you the disciples were troubled. For Him to say don't be troubled, He is encouraging them that they don't need to be troubled, but He is speaking a reality that they are troubled. They're troubled. What are they troubled about? And I would say to you that, and one preacher put it this way, that there were two horizons that they were troubled about. And we could also call them tomorrows. There was a distant tomorrow that they were troubled about. That was the time of death, perhaps, or the time because He's talking about, I'm going to come prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So whether through the rapture of the church, the taking away of the saints of God to heaven, though even from a point of living to being translated, or through the living of our life and then passing away, He's saying, I've prepared a place for you. So on one hand, they could have been troubled regarding thinking about that last tomorrow. That last tomorrow. That last day. That last horizon. But I think they were more concerned here in this passage, though, about that next tomorrow. That next horizon, with the fact of Jesus telling them He's going away. They have been walking with Him. They've been talking with Him. They have witnessed and experienced Him in every manner. Can you imagine what it would be like to be with Jesus every day? And He said, I'm gonna go away. And so I think it was that near tomorrow of thinking about living without Jesus being right with them that was so concerning to them. But He's saying, when I go away, the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. And He's going to be with you in a different way, in an empowering way, in an ever-present way. It's not going to be just Him coming at different times and moving in different manners as we see throughout the Old Testament. But this is different. The person of the Holy Spirit is going to be in you, and He's going to be with you. It's going to be incredible what the Holy Spirit will be able to do in and through you. I love the passage of Scripture when He tells His disciples, greater works will you do than I am doing as you're watching me. And it's blowing their minds. They're saying, how can this be? But Jesus understood that the Holy Spirit would be in them and with them. When Jesus was on the face of this earth, He was at one place and at one time moving and touching this one that was oppressed by the devil and this one that was sick in need of of a healing, but He's saying the Holy Spirit will be in you and with you and will be everywhere empowering believers. Now, we could say, well, didn't Jesus say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Absolutely He did, and He is. Jesus is with us. He's never forsaken us, and we have the entire Godhead with us this morning. Would you say amen to that? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, has a different role, and He is our helper and comforter, and so we need to recognize that today. When I think about this gift, and when I think about gifts in general, when I was a kid, if somebody gave you a useful gift, you wasn't real interested in that as a kid. You know what I mean? A pack of underwear. As a kid, I mean, this was not what you was looking for. This was not what you circled in the catalog. Now, I know there's a lot of younger people in here who have no idea about the catalog. But that was not what I circled in the catalog, was a pair of socks. I didn't do that. The older I get, the more precious the useful gifts seem. Where, in fact, you might be going, man, I wish I'd have got a pair of underwear. Useful gifts. Now, what I want us to understand about the Holy Spirit today, He's more than a useful gift. I want you to, this is really the meat of the message. If I said this next statement and quit, it would be the point. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us as believers to make us useful. He's not to be trifled with and just used. He's not merely for a demonstration of our own personal benefit. He is not one to put on display for some kind of show, for some type of religious show of some kind. In fact, He has come among His people to make them useful. Acts 1:8, the very last words we have recorded of Jesus outside the book of Revelation. Before He ascended to heaven, we're reading Acts 1:8, and this is some of the last words here. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." What He's saying is the Holy Spirit's empowerment is so you and I will be useful. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of usefulness in our life, where He makes us what we need to fulfill the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ, the purposes of the kingdom. And so may we understand who it is we're referring to this morning. And so I want us to look at the context here of thinking about the Holy Spirit's coming. And we got to keep in mind that the context of the Holy Spirit and His coming is in the context of Christ's own death and crucifixion. Because sometimes we want to parcel and just set aside different eras of time, and not recognizing that everything the Holy Spirit does is linked to the cross. It's still linked. In fact, most of what we understand about the Holy Spirit was penned by the Apostle Paul. And what did Apostle Paul say? He said, "I glory save in the cross of Christ. It is the cross which I glory in." He was saying, don't ever take your eyes off of Calvary. Don't ever take your eyes off the fact that His blood was shed for the remission of sins. In fact, the empowerment of Pentecost was that we could be a witness of this that has taken place, that Christ had died and He is risen, and He is risen within us, and we have faith in this hour based upon what Christ has accomplished, and that's what we're giving witness and testimony of. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit. John 7, verses 38 and 39, regarding the Spirit, Jesus said, "He who believes would experience rivers of living water flowing out of their heart." Speaking of the Spirit. Speaking of that coming of the Helper. Speaking that when I go away, there's going to be rivers of living water flowing out of the hearts of the believers. And so He's letting us know there. There's something different was about to happen. What the Holy Spirit does in all of our lives is to make real in our experience the truth of Calvary, the truth of the cross, and the truth of what Christ has accomplished. I love Ezekiel 37 and the vision of that Ezekiel received from the Lord. And we have this valley of dry bones. And it's just a valley full of dead men's bones. An army that is dead. I mean, and by this time, the picture is, there was a bone here and a bone there and a bone everywhere. Animals of prey, birds of prey had scattered these bones everywhere. But then there was this movement. There was this movement of by the hand of God that brought about the connection of all these bones. And all of a sudden, a leg here and a foot there and a finger there, all of a sudden come back together, and then you got some beautiful skeletons. And then on top of that was, then their muscle began to be revitalized, and tissues coming together, and cartilage and all these functioning organs and things like that, in terms of they were there, but yet there was really just a beautiful corpse of a person until the breath of God came. And I think that's a tremendous picture of how that you and I in our sin are broken. You and I are broken to pieces, where our lives are scattered, our lives are in a mess. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, and He put us all back together. But then the Holy Spirit of God breathes upon us, and it empowers us to do all that God would have us to do. Now, there's different ways we could talk about that, but what I want us to understand is the Spirit of God is always vital in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit is vital. So not only do we need to remember that Christ died and never lose the link of Calvary and the crucifixion, that we're not just talking about an age of the Holy Spirit and His movement separated from the cross and what Christ has accomplished. No, it's all linked together. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the enablement of the Holy Spirit is who helps take this gospel to all generations. So He not only died, but the context of this chapter 14 is that He's a risen Christ. Because here He's telling them that, you know, there's going to be a day when I'm out of here. In fact, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going. And He's speaking of somewhere that they haven't been as of yet, but He tells them they know the way, because what? Jesus said, "I'm the way." You see, because He's risen, we have access to the Father in prayer. It's important that we understand that everything here is in the context of the Holy Spirit's coming. We even have Jesus being risen is all a part of that. His crucifixion. He is at the right hand of the Father interceding on behalf of us. Jesus is right now. Because He's risen, the Spirit brings within us the reality of Lordship. We've been talking about for a number of weeks about Him being the Lord of all of our life. That we're yielded to Him. It's not something about that I was saved at a particular time. Yes, that's true. But what He's wanting to be is Lord of my life and in every decision that I make, in everything I do, right in this moment, He wants to be Lord. But let me tell you something about that. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, it is possible to say, Lord, Lord, and not even know Him, Jesus said. But what this is saying here, that to truly say it, no man can proclaim it in integrity and with conviction and with the truth and reality that He's Lord of their life apart from the Holy Spirit. I want you to recognize today the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. And the Scripture teaches the Father is God, Jesus is God, He's the Son of God, He is God, the Holy Spirit is God. They're all one but separate in personality. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. If you're looking for empirical evidence for such as that, you will miss out. I also don't even understand a lot of things. How about you? I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand, to be honest with you, all this stuff about electricity that's going on in this room. I don't understand how I could pick this up right here and do FaceTime with my niece in Australia, and she'd be right here and talking to us in real time, and us looking at her face. I don't get that. So if somebody's saying, well, I just don't see how God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, how that works, well, you don't know nothing, really. We know very little. We know very little, but God has given people wisdom and to figure out how to do certain things technologically. So if that can be done technologically, I have no problem believing that God can do what He does. You see what I'm saying? Because His ways are higher than our ways. The most brilliant person on the face of the earth does not compare to an all-wise God. Amen? And then the Spirit's coming is in the context of the fact that Christ will come again. And I'll receive you unto myself. The message of Jesus is that we shall be with Him if we're in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says that we have been sealed and given the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, if you're concerned about the Lord Jesus and eternal life, I want to just tell you, if you have received Jesus Christ, if you believed upon Jesus Christ, the reality of eternal life, we may not understand it all, but what I want to just tell you is that we have been guaranteed by the seal of the Holy Spirit. This is going a little different than it did the first service, but I feel like somebody needs to hear that once again. Some of you have been very concerned. The devil keeps tripping you and tricking you, making you think somehow that you're going to miss this thing. I want to tell you, he's a lie. The Holy Spirit has sealed that day. It's a guarantee. Just walk with Him. Walk in it. Walk in that truth. The Holy Spirit is very important here. He's very important. I don't want us to miss out on Him, but I want us to understand who the Holy Spirit exalts. The Holy Spirit keeps pointing toward Jesus. Jesus points toward the Father and the Spirit. But the Spirit and the Father is always going, look at Jesus. They're always throwing a Jesus conference. The Holy Spirit is not to be trifled with. He's not to be played games with. But we need to understand the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, look to Jesus. He says, look to Jesus. Glorify the Son. The Father is saying, glorify the Son. But Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit, your helper. You see how they work together? They're working together. Sometimes we think of it as a triangle, the Trinity. But I heard one theologian said it's like a circle dance. There's times where they're doing this. It's not this pyramid. They work together. The Holy Spirit moves. And Jesus center focused. The Father performs. He commands His will. Jesus performs the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit empowers the will of the Father. They're moving. They're working. And I want to tell you, that's what He desires to do in our life today. You see, we need to have much confidence in the Holy Spirit and what Jesus said concerning His coming, and it already has taken place in the sense of what Jesus is speaking of here. There's three names for the Spirit, and I won't be able to go into all of that this morning, but to simply say, we have the Comforter mentioned here. We have the Spirit of Truth mentioned here. We have the name, the Holy Spirit, mentioned here. All of these are names for the one same, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. You call Him Comforter. We can call Him Guide. We can call Him our Helper. But He's the Holy Spirit of God. He desires to move in us and through us. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we're being transformed from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. Everything He's doing within our life as Christians, as believers, is by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you what, this is liberating. This is liberating this morning, folks. To think of it like this, we don't have to merely go through life with some grim determination that somehow I can become better this next week. I mean, that will wear you out. If you just always, man, I got to do better, man. No, in a spiritual pout. No. Because He's my Lord, I want to obey Him. I want to abstain from the very appearance of evil because He loves me and I want to obey Him. I want to honor Him with my life. But I don't have to be all bogged down and down and out over this thing. But because the Holy Spirit is there pushing me along, nudging me along. He's empowering me. He's given me strength. He is gracing me with His presence. And that's exactly what the consequences were of the coming of the Holy Spirit. That we have a new presence. We have a new power. We have a new peace in our life because of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll be in you. The Holy Spirit will be in you and will be with you. You see, when you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were then indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Would you say that? Say indwelling. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we read in the New Testament and it speaks of believers receiving power afterward, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's the empowerment. What I'm saying is, it's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for what purpose? It is an enablement that will strengthen us to be witnesses for Him. Now, sometimes we live way beneath where God would have us to live. But I want to tell you, He wants you to walk in the fullness of God. And when we read the New Testament, and He speaks to churches, He talks to churches that are already believers, and then He tells them, be filled with the Spirit. He wants us to walk in the fullness of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit wants us to be yielded vessels to receive everything that He has for us. And when it's in the New Testament, He wants us to experience that. I need His empowerment. I need that in my life. So do you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3 and 4 says, Paul says, I was in weakness, but my speech was in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. In Exodus, we see that happen. Again, just to illustrate it, Moses said, Lord, I can't do what You want me to do, lead Your people out of bondage. And the Lord God said, I'll be your mouthpiece. Jeremiah said concerning giving out the word and prophecy. Chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 of Jeremiah. He said, Lord, I'm too young to be doing all this. He said, I'll be with you. I want to just tell you something. If you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and you have a guarantee, and that's a guarantee of eternal life, but you got to live for Him. You got to follow after Him. But I want to tell you something. The power of the Holy Spirit, there's an empowerment that He has for you. That's a fullness that He wants you to walk in. That is beyond His indwelling Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you again and again to overflowing. It's a filled and being refilled. That's what He's got for us. And then He wants us to walk in that. He wants us to walk in that. I read the story of years ago, an emergency radio message that was broadcast in London. The message was, would Donald McTavish, living in London and traveling the roads of London, would he please apply to the nearest police station? The story was of a man who was living on the streets of London as a pauper, as a homeless person, when he, in fact he could have been living as a prince in a loving family with a lot of substance and convenience that he was not having. The point being here is doesn't have anything to do with prosperity in that sense of financial prosperity. That's not the point of this. The point is, you and I live too often beneath our privilege when God is saying, you're my child and I've got a fullness for you to live in. He's saying, you don't have to stay in the bonus room forever. Come down in the kitchen. Get in the refrigerator. You don't have to just be in the family in that, I've got more for you. In fact, I want you to come into my bedroom. Oh, come into the king's chambers and worship before his throne. He wants us to know who we are. And he has got a fullness that he wants to just flood our lives with. And after the Holy Spirit comes, there'll be a river of living water flowing out of our hearts. Holy Spirit, have your way within us. I pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst that is beyond just saying I'm saved, but saying, Lord, I want to be useful. Because this fullness will enable me to be a usefulness for the glory of God, for the purposes of God. Listen, it's not for some show. It's for usefulness in His kingdom. That's what it's all about. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, I just wave my hand, and my hand is nothing. But I wave my hand in obedience to your Spirit even now. And Lord, I pray that you would to fill to overflowing your people. I pray that there'd begin to be a fresh knowledge and understanding of your will and desire for your people. Lord, that there would be a hunger and a thirst for the things of God and for the Holy Spirit's work, God, that will enable us and to make us bold as witnesses for your glory and honor, God. That you would use us as you work the supernatural in a lot of natural things, God, that are where there's suffering involved and there's difficulties involved, God, but that your people, Lord, will be a hand, an instrument of righteousness in your hands. And Lord, we would be a tool of usefulness for your glory as we're surrendered and yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.